Psalm 100, if you have a Bible, you may want to turn. If you don't, you'll have to hope I don't make it up, okay? Psalm 100. There are 150 Psalms in the book of Psalms, and only one contains the title that this Psalm has. A Psalm of Thanksgiving. A Psalm of Thanksgiving. Matthew Henry was a very well-known Puritan. In fact, most libraries have a Matthew Henry commentary. And it stood the test of time. And if you only have one commentary in your library, it's not a bad one to have. Matthew Henry's commentary. On one occasion, he was robbed. And he puts this entry into his diary. I don't know what you would write in your diary if you'd been beaten up and robbed. But this is what Matthew Henry wrote. I am grateful to God that 1, I have not been robbed before. 2, I was robbed and not killed. 3, I was robbed and not someone else. What an incredible attitude Matthew Henry had. His nickname was Thankful Henry. Thankful Henry. He was a man with a thankful attitude. And that shows, I suppose, in lots of things that he did. This is a psalm of thanksgiving. Reasons to give thanks to God. Reasons to praise God. Now, Psalm 118 uses the word thanks more than any other psalm. But this is the only psalm where it's identified specifically in its heading, a psalm for giving thanks. It contains 7 great imperatives, important truths, and 2 clear explanations why we should give thanks. If you want to divide it up, it divides nicely into 2 halves. Verses 1 to 3, a call to worship. And verse 4 to 5, a call to give thanks. So that's how we're going to look at it this morning. Verses 1 to 3, a call to worship. Verses 4 to 5, a call to give thanks. First of all then, a call to worship. A call to worship. Shout for joy to the Lord all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. The experts tell us that this song used to be sang outside of the temple. And the people would gather outside of the temple and the priest would say, turn around. And so they would turn with their backs to the temple, facing the city of Jerusalem. And there they would shout to the people. Shout and call them to worship God. Can you imagine doing that next Sunday? We'll all line up outside, and as people are in the car park, we'll shout to them, come and worship, come and worship. That might seem a little odd or strange in our culture, and yet it happens. One of the places we like to go on holiday as a family is Turkey. And if you go to Turkey, it is a mainly Muslim country. And you can't escape hearing what's called the Adhan, the call to prayer, telling people, whatever you're doing, stop. It is time to come and worship. Come and pray. This psalm is that kind of idea. Stop what you're doing. Come and worship. Focus on the living God. So in doing that, he tells us to do it in 2 ways. I'm losing my spot here. A call to worship, and then there's a call to thanksgiving. Before we break it down a little bit more. You stand back to the temple, you call the people to come and worship. And then they were to turn and face one another. And what did they do? They give thanks. They said to one another, face to face, enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. So they looked out to the ends of the earth and said, come and worship. And then they looked to one another and they give reasons to give thanks. It is God who has made us. Let us rejoice in him. Must have been quite an incredible sight and quite an incredible sound. And we forget with our British mentality that Jewish worship is very lively at times. It's very different to so often what we experience in a British culture. And one of the great things to do if you get the opportunity, or I hope you've had the opportunity, is to travel. And I've had the privilege of going to different countries and sharing God's word in different settings. And it's always an eye-opener to see how other believers worship in a different culture. And it makes you re-examine just what is British and what is biblical in what we do. But actually, the focus wherever you go in the world should always be the same. It is a focus on the Lord. This next week will be going to Chichester each day, Monday to Friday, and then again on Sunday. I'll be running a holiday club. And I've run a holiday club in February half term at Chichester, maybe for 20 plus years now. And we'll have 70 or 80 children come along each day, and we'll entertain them for 2 hours. But as well as entertaining them, we'll be teaching them the truths of the Bible, the good news of Jesus. Out of that holiday club and that work with the church in Chichester came the opportunity to visit one or two other churches in the area. And one Anglican church that I've preached at on the edge of Chichester, I was invited to go and do their harvest festival. And as you enter that little Anglican church just on the edge of Chichester, it's not very big, smaller than your building, but in the hallway there is a table. And the very first thing you see as you enter the hallway is a table and a plate. Now, I always assume plates are for eating off rather than hanging on the wall or showing in public. But people do. They put them on public display. And this plate has got a message on it. It has some words and inscription in Latin. And the inscription is this: Ad Merium de Glorium. Ad Merium de Glorium. Apologies if you're a Latin student there. But it simply means this: to the greater glory of God. To the greater glory of God. And what that little church is saying is, as you enter this building, get your focus right. We're here for the greater glory of God. And I suppose that's the reason I've chosen this psalm for this morning. It's your anniversary. Why do you exist as individuals and as a church? And the answer is for the greater glory of God. For the greater glory of God. You see, this psalm reminds us it's his gates we enter. It's his courts we come into. It's before him we bow. It's all about the God who made us. He is the creator. We are his creatures. He is the shepherd. We are his sheep. So get your focus right, says the psalmist. It is all about him. A call to worship. A call to give thanks. Now, from the general to the particular, let's break it down a little bit and see what it has to say. A call to worship. When someone does an act of kindness for you, we often say, well, thank you. That's the correct way, isn't it? I've taught my children all their lives, when someone does something for them, you say, now what do you say? Thank you. No, say it with feeling. Say it like you mean it. Sometimes on a human level, we struggle. And if someone does a big kind deed for us, we want to say, well, let me show my appreciation. Can I give you flowers? Can I give you this? Can I do something for you in return? And we struggle to say no. It was done, it was an act of kindness, move on. But there's something within us, we want to do something to show that we're an appreciative people. Well, if it's hard to show appreciation for other people, it's even harder to show appreciation for the God who made us and the God who has saved us. But this psalm tells us what God wants, what God requires. First of all, when it comes to worship, he tells us to shout. Now, normally in our culture, in our buildings, we come very quietly. We come very solemnly, very, very respectfully. Wonder how you would react if someone came in through those doors shouting their praise to God. Well, I'd hope you say there's a time and a place. And I preach in all denominations, and some they are very loud and noisy, and some are very quiet and reflective. I don't think there's a right or a wrong way, but there is a time and a place for how we express our worship. And of course, different people prefer to worship God in different ways, and we need to be sensitive to the people we worship with. But this psalm says, shout. Don't think it means all the time, but in this context, it was right to stand and to shout God's praise. Why? Because God is reminding the people that on the winning side. It is a shout of victory. God has won the battle, and what you do when you win a battle, you rejoice. You rejoice. I'm a keen football fan, and football is a passion that runs through my bones. I used to play it, I love to watch it, I enjoy a day out with my son. Whenever you go to a football game, almost at whatever level, I can guarantee that if a goal is scored, a certain song is sang. And if you tuned in yesterday to the FA Cup or today to the FA Cup, you'll hear it sang if a goal is scored. And it's this. When one team sings, the opposition fans, the opposition supporters, and they normally point as well, they point at them and they sing, "You're not singing anymore." And that whole idea is, of course, you're losing. We're beating you 1-0 or 2-0. And so they're saying, you started at the start of the game full of expectations, but you're not singing anymore. You're losers. Now listen, that should never be said about the people of God. We are winners. We are on the victory side. Our Saviour died and rose again. He is exalted. He ascended into glory. He's at the right hand of God. He will never be defeated. No terrorist will ever bomb him out of heaven. He's in the place of ultimate victory, ultimate authority. And when we are down, we look up. And we remember, Jesus is still on the throne. And one day we shall be with him. And we shall reign with him. And if that doesn't thrill your soul this morning, check your pulse, you might be dead. It should never be said of a Christian, you're not singing anymore. Even through the heartache and the sorrows of life, we have a song. We have a joy. So first of all, he says shout. Secondly, he says sing. Sing to the Lord. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. There's a tribe of Indians called the Khol Indians. C-H-O-L. The Khol Indians. And John and Elsie Beekman went to minister to the Khol Indians many years ago. They're a tribe in southern Mexico. It was hard for John and Elsie to get to them. Not only did they have to fly to Mexico, but then they had to drive by car as far as they could. They then went on mules and did a massive journey on mules, and eventually they had to go down a river in dugout canoes, which is very dangerous and quite uncomfortable. But they got to the Khol Indians. They spent 25 years of their life working with the Khol Indians. While they were there, they translated the Bible or the New Testament into the Khol language, and they started a church from zero. And if you go there today, the church is 12,000 strong amongst the Khol Indians. Now, when they went and people started to become followers of Jesus, converts, they gave them a nickname. The Khol Indians didn't say that person's now a Christian. They said that person is a singer. And that person's a singer. You see, in the Khol culture, nobody ever sang. It was just unheard of. Nobody sang songs. And when the missionaries went and people started coming to faith and they started to have services, they introduced songs and hymns and choruses. And so people were known not because they'd come to faith, but because they sang. And it's recorded by the man who tells the story. They love to sing because they have something to sing about. And of course, one of the other psalms reminds us, he has put a song in my heart, a praise of God, a praise on my lips to God. And I love this psalm. It is a great invitation. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. The old King James Bible used to say, a joyful noise. And I like that because I can't sing very well. I've got one flat note. If my wife was here, you would enjoy her voice. She's the nightingale on the crow. But it didn't say a joyful song. It says a joyful noise. And that lets me in. And maybe some of you as well. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher, used to say, the spirit-filled saint is a song-filled saint. In other words, if the Spirit of God is in your heart moving, one of the ways we express our faith, it has to come through our singing, through our music. We have a God that we are called to worship, and we worship him in many ways, and song is one of those ways. And of course, that happens throughout church history, doesn't it? In one church, they might sing the Psalms in prose. In another, in metrical form. Another church may read them out loud. Another may sing them in the form of a hymn or a chorus. But whatever way you prefer or practice, the psalm says, do it. Do it. Express audibly that inward faith. And you cannot sing or shout without making a noise. And then he says, remember. Remember, verse 3. Know, that word can be translated, remember. Know that, remember that the Lord is God. It is he who has made us. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. So three things he says. One, know that the Lord is God. Two, it is he who has made us. Three, we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. I just love those little thoughts. Know that the Lord is God. He's made us. I like the story of the little girl who was visiting her grandma, and they were getting ready for bed, and grandma had got the little girl on her lap, and she was just brushing her hair just before she went to bed, and they were looking at a big mirror in front of them, and the little girl did one of those little girl moments. She said, Grandma, and grandma said, yeah. Grandma, did God make you? And grandma said, oh, yes. She looked and she could see all the wrinkles on grandma's face and the grey hair. And she could look at her smooth skin and her beautiful blonde hair. And she said, Grandma, did God make me? And grandma said, oh, yes. The little girl looked again and said, I think he's doing a better job these days, she said. Hey, we have a God who has made us. Know that the Lord has made us, and we belong to him. He has named us. He has named us. We are the sheep of his pasture. He knows us by name. When you name something, you own it. In your hymn books, there's a name just next to the number of the person who wrote the song. You can use it, but it belongs to them. That's why we have copyright. It is owned by a particular person. The Lord has put his name on us. We belong to him. We belong to him. Not only that, the Lord is our creator. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. The New Testament says the same. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God. He called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you had no identity as a people, now you are God's people. Once you received no mercy, now you have received God's mercy. God's mercy. When we come to faith in Jesus Christ and we put our trust in him, we don't depend on our own good works for salvation. We don't depend on our church attendance and our religious observances. We say, Lord, I cannot save myself. I throw myself upon you. He welcomes us in his family. And he is ours and we are his. We belong to him. And then thirdly, he says he cares for us. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. the sheep. You look a bit balmy, if you'll forgive the pun. I love Psalm 23. When my mother passed away just over a year ago, I virtually insisted that we had Psalm 23 sung at the funeral, and I asked a friend of mine who was doing the service to speak on Psalm 23. And I love that psalm. It's not just a funeral psalm, it's just a brilliant psalm, one of my favourites. And Psalm 23 reminds us that the Lord is the shepherd, we are the sheep. There's a little boy at Sunday school who was supposed to learn the psalm and quote it in front of the church for a prize. But he didn't like standing up in front of people, a bit like my boy. My daughter's more than happy to come out the front and run the whole show. But my boy stands there, he's not a front person at all. And this little boy was like that. He'd been asked to come out the front to memorise Psalm 23 and he'd get a little prize. And rather reluctantly he came out and he'd been practising and then he saw all the faces. And it's scary. You're a scary bunch. You know that, don't you? And so he started, the Lord. And then his mouth went dry. So he had a little drink. The Lord is... The Lord's my shepherd, and that's enough, he said, and off he went. But actually, that is enough, isn't it? That we have the confidence that we belong to him. And if we belong to him, we can face whatever situation. We are his, says the psalm. Hey, throughout life, we are his. When troubles come our way, we are his. When sickness comes our way, we are his. When death comes our way, we are his. When family difficulties come along, we are his. When we lose a job, we are his. Whatever the situation, we are his. And he is ours. A call to worship. And then there's a call to give thanks. And he says three things in finishing. First of all, be full of awe when you come to God. Be full of awe, verse 4. Awe is one of those words that gets used all the time. Young people use it, it's an in word. They come in and say, oh, awesome. No, it's not awesome. It's just a cup of coffee or a biscuit or something. Whatever you give to them is awesome. Or sadly, they say it's wicked. But they don't mean it in a nasty way. It's a change of use for good. Only God is truly awesome. Only God. That's why when we come into his presence, we come humbly and reverently. And we come to worship. One of my favourite preachers is a man called Leonard Ravenhill, a blast from the past. If you've never heard of him, you can still get his books and catch him on YouTube. But he said this, prayer is preoccupation with my needs. When you pray, the focus is on your needs, isn't it? Lord, I'm praying for this, and I'm praying for so-and-so, and I'm praying for... And it's always the need that is the focus. Praise is preoccupation with my blessings. Thank you, Lord, for food. Thank you, Lord, for water. Thank you, Lord, for friends. Thank you, Lord, for Jenny. Thank you, Lord, for whoever. But the focus is on the blessing, the object. Worship is preoccupation with God alone. We're not focusing on our needs. We're not focusing on our blessings. We're just taking up with God. We have an awesome God who created the heavens and the earth. And so we enjoy him for who he is, not just for what he's done. Be full of awe, verse 4 says. Be full of gratitude. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. I noticed that the TV program Roots is back on the television. I haven't seen the new version, so I'm not commending it or not. I don't know what the content is like. But I remember the original series when I was a youngster. And I remember going out and buying it as a box set for my mum to re-watch many years later. Classic story by Alex Haley of a young man, Kunta Kinte's, rode from slavery to freedom through his generations of his family. But Alex Haley, the writer, used to have an unusual picture on his wall. And the picture was a fence post, and sitting on top of the fence post was a turtle, legs dangling either side. And when he was being interviewed on one occasion, the interviewer saw this picture and said to the author, Alex Haley, why do you keep that picture on your wall, this post with a turtle kind of dangling on it? And Alex Haley replied this, every time I write something significant, every time I read my words and think they are wonderful and begin to feel proud of myself, I look at the turtle on top of the fence post and I remember he didn't get there on his own. He had help. He had help. None of us make it on our own. We all need help. We appreciate human help. But wise is the person who has God's help and can say, the Lord has led me. He leads me. He leads me. He directs me. And then finally, he says, be full of praise. Enter his courts with praise. And to praise someone, you have to have a reason. If you want to praise me, come up and tell me how good looking I am. Come up and tell me you like my dress sense. Come up and tell me you like my family. To praise someone, you have a reason. Now, I said that tongue in cheek, of course. Well, in verse 5, we have three reasons to praise God. He says, first of all, praise him because the Lord is good. The Lord is good. That is God's very nature. If he was a stick of rock, wherever you break in, you'd see the word good all the way through. He can't be anything but good. He's a God of love and goodness. Second, he's a God of love. His love endures forever. The only reason we are here this morning is because God is loving. And God is gracious. There was a monk, and I apologise, this screen has hid your candles being lit behind it. But there was a monk who had to take a service, and he wanted the theme to be the love of God. But he couldn't quite remember or concentrate his thoughts on how to express that. And the church was filled, and he came in, and the church was quite dark. He went to the altar, he got his lighter, and he had to light some candles. And he lit one, 2, 3, 4. And as he lit the four candles, it illuminated the cross behind them. And he looked at the cross and he thought, there's my sermon. The love of Christ, God, is always expressed in the cross of Jesus Christ. And whenever we doubt his love, we look at the cross. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. That's the value he places on us. And if we ever doubt, look at the cross and we see not words but deeds. God's love in action. And then third and finally, he says, the third reason to praise him, his faithfulness continues through all generations. His faithfulness continues through all generations. When my kids were little and I used to pick them up from school, we used to play a game. And as we walked on a sunny day, we used to try and jump on each other's shadow. And the idea was to run away and so that no one could jump on your shadow and then sneak up behind them and jump on theirs. And it's harder than it sounds. And of course, shadows are always stretching, aren't they? They move direction, they grow long and they grow short. The Bible says of God, his is not like a shifting shadow. He doesn't change like shifting shadows. He is constant in his faithfulness. The same yesterday, today, and forever. This psalm started out with a shout of joy, and it ends with a statement of security. His faithfulness, not mine, because I have my ups and downs. I have my times when I'm on fire from the Lord, and when I struggle to hang on in there. But his faithfulness is always, always the same. Let's pray.